Well, last week we talked about the mystery of the husband-wife relationship, and the mystery being that as husbands and wives interact with each other on earth, they represent Jesus and the church. They picture Christ and the church. This morning we are going to talk about another relationship, and it's mysterious. It's itself, the parent-child relationship, and although it's not mysterious in the sense of a spiritual truth behind it, it is mysterious to think about how one human being can come from another human being, and we can sort of put our hands around the idea of physical transmission of genetics and personality and all that into a new human being, but when you add to that the idea of a soul being created by the physical union of a man and a woman, and here comes this child, and there's a soul all of a sudden. That's mysterious how that all comes together. You understand that as a child comes into the world, the child needs to be parented. And there are so many ways to accomplish that, and some are better than others. The world offers several perspectives on how to parent, the I'm okay, you're okay, positive thinking type of parenting, where the parents basically give the child everything that it expresses that it wants. Unfortunately, that leads to a sense of entitlement and victimization, and I think we see some of the fruit of that mindset in our culture today. The sentence, because I said so, the phrase, because I said so. Some people see that as a good phrase and that the child should just obey because I said so, as the mother and father expresses. Others say, no, that's bad. You have to explain everything to the child so that they'll be able to understand why you're asking them to do a certain action. Some focus on the idea of letting the child express itself fully and wholly, and that if you don't allow that, it becomes somehow muted in its life on earth. Some have the goal from the very early age of their child to be their best friend, mother or father with their child. On the other side, there is the tiger mom idea that she invests herself fully and wholly into the life of the child for the child's own good, she thinks. And then on the other side again, there's what's called free-range parenting. That's a real thing, by the way, free-range parenting. I learned that this week. Just let the child go and exist out there and do what it wants and come home for meals, etc. But in general, he or she is on his or her own. Many say that parenting just comes naturally, but it doesn't. In fact, I don't know if anything good just comes naturally. I think naturally we are bent away from what is good and right and fruitful. As we talk about the parent-child relationship today, we understand that there's importance there for the family, but there's also importance there for the society, because society is based on the functioning of the family. And the family is also influenced by how society functions. Society can pull the family in a good direction or a bad direction, and individual families can lead a society in a good direction or a bad direction. Well, as we know, God and His Word offer the best and the only lastingly fruitful method of parenting, as He expresses it to us in our passage this morning. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. This morning we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 and see the duties of children and parents. Let me read our two verses. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. That's it. That's what we're going to spend our time looking at. The outline is there for you in your Bibles. One verse speaks to the directions to children. The next verse speaks to the directions to parents. So let's look at the directions to children first, and the Apostle Paul first gives an explanation of their duty with the words here, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. He identifies the audience to whom he's speaking specifically in this sentence as children. And this word just means any offspring. In fact, the word is used spiritually when the Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy as his true child in the faith. But here, of course, it's not speaking just of spiritual children. It's speaking of physical children, a physical descendant, a son or a daughter living in the home. And that's key, because we want to distinguish between ages of children as we think about what's being said here. Adult children no longer living with their parents are not called to obey their parents. They are called to honor their parents. And there's a difference there. There's an attitude there that's similar, but there's a difference between honoring and obeying. So these are younger children than adult children living in the home, but don't think of them just as toddlers, and that once you reach the age of being able to walk and talk on your own, you're free to do what you want to do. These are older children as well. We understand that because Paul is writing to children. As he wrote Colossians, he must have expected them to be present at the reading of the letter and understand what this sentence says. Otherwise, what would he have said? Parents, I want you to tell your children to be obedient in all things. What I'm saying, they're not going to understand because they're too young. Now we picture in our minds the Colossian church sitting together, husbands, wives, single people, older, younger, listening to the reading of the inspired words here. Children, be obedient. Look at the command there, be obedient. Last week, we looked at the commands for wives and husbands. And if you let your eyes move up the page to verse 18, you see there where it says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Remember the Greek word hupotasso, which means to put or to place under. This word, be obedient, is similar. It is hupakuo, and that is under plus the verb to hear. So it's to listen under. It's stronger than the word be subject. And this is important for us to understand because these two verses, these two words are saying something different. It's not obey for both. And it's not just to submit for both. It's not obey for the wives, contrary to traditional wedding vows. And it's not merely to be humble and submissive to your parents, contrary to the more egalitarian viewpoints of how to raise your children. There's something specifically different here that Paul is communicating to children as he says, be obedient to your parents. Children, be obedient to your parents. Does that mean they only need to be obedient to their parents and nobody else? No. There are other people children need to be obedient to, and those people are teachers, relatives, different authorities in society. You want to honor all those people as a child, but there's something specific here that's being said to the children in that they are responsible to their parents in a way that they're responsible to nobody else. Look at the scope of the obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. That's fairly broad. That is everything. And we have the idea that this isn't just an occasional obedience. This isn't just an obedience when it works out well for the child's schedule. This is obedience in all things. There aren't areas of life where the child can say, well, this is my area. There's no spiritual locked bedroom door that says, keep out. Not only does this encompass all things as far as all circumstances, it also encompasses all times. It's a continual obedience. Now, we want to guard against the idea that if the parent in some sort of negative situation is trying to force the child to sin, that's what Paul is saying the child needs to do. We want to guard against the child doing something wrong out of obedience to a father or a mother who is leading them astray. Over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, you remember there, Peter and John are arrested, and they are brought in front of the council, and they are spoken to, and then they're put in prison, and they escape, and they bring them back to give account of themselves. And the council says, "We don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus any longer. You're confusing the whole city." And Peter's response is, "We have to obey God rather than man." And the principle there is that God is our ultimate authority, no matter what age we are. Now, of course, the child must be very careful to not interpret something based on his own desires as, "Well, God does not want me to do this. God wants me to do this." Sometimes, for a child, a directive may seem unreasonable. And that doesn't mean that it is unbiblical. It just means that the child doesn't get it yet. And the father or mother could be asking something that is precisely what the Lord wants. So this has to be taken very carefully as we talk about the scope here, that it's all things. Children, you must trust in the providence of God that He has given you those two parents that you have. This is God's plan. You are in this family for a purpose. Children, you must understand as well that your parents are not perfect. Some of you are nodding up and down. No, there's no perfect parent. They're going to make mistakes. But God has still put you in this family, and there's a reason for that. You see, He is molding you. He is shaping you into the image of Christ, and that involves suffering. Children, you want to be characterized by always obeying, not being selective, not partially obeying. In fact, this is a good way to kind of summarize how is it a child is to obey. And this may sound, well, that's good for a younger child, but it goes to even adults and how we obey God. So the principle, as I lay these out, don't say, well, those are simple kind of ABC spiritual things. No, these are principles for all of us. How do we obey? Number one, right away. Right away. When a directive is given, when a command is given, the child's response should be, "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad." As simple as that. And just by saying that statement, "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad," that takes incredible humility, doesn't it? Because you are saying, "I'm under your authority, and whatever you've said, no matter what I'm doing, I'm saying yes." And for you who are adults and who understand more deeply what I'm saying, you know that's exactly how we obey God. We don't say, "Wait, God, until I have more time in my schedule. Wait, God, I'm busy because I'm doing something else, and what you're saying doesn't really, it's not convenient for me, but I'll get around to it." Well, that's not obeying. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So right away, how do we obey? Right away. Secondly, how do we obey? All the way. All the way. Not 80%, not 90%, but we move forward and do everything that's been asked of us. And third, this speaks to the heart. Right away, all the way, with a happy spirit. We want to avoid that proverbial child who says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." God wants our heart involved in our obedience. He doesn't want us complaining through the process. He doesn't want us to be thinking in our minds, "We don't want to do this, but we'll do it just because we have to do this." Sometimes obedience looks that way, but we should be characterized by being obedient with a happy spirit. We talked earlier about the connection between parenting and society. And you may be aware of this, or you may not be aware of this. I think you are if you watch the news or listen to the news at all. Society is in a season of unraveling as we just listen to what's happening around the country, as we look at the political situation, as we look at the situation with our authorities, our civil authorities. You know that society is unraveling, not separate from parenting methodologies of the past 20, 30, 40 years, but because of the parenting methodologies of the past 20, 30, 40 years. Lawlessness grows because a child was taught not to obey. So that's the explanation of the duty of children. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, the motivation for their duty at the end of verse 20. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. For this is well-pleasing. This is commendable. You see where it says to the Lord? More precisely, that is in the Lord. And I bring that out because it's the same three words as is at the end of verse 18. There, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Here, children, be obedient to your parents, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that as the Apostle Paul is speaking to children, being inspired by God, that children who are called to obedience, they're seen here in a state of grace. They are seen here with a responsibility in the Christian home. And what does that tell us? Children have the capacity to understand and to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is certainly an adult issue, but God's grace works in the hearts of even young children, bringing them into a place of faith. As we talk about the obedience of children, how important do you think this is? Let me take you to a couple of passages that highlight the importance. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Here, Paul gives a list to Timothy of characteristics of a society that has rejected God in the last days specifically. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, etc., etc., etc. If we were to play that game, one of these things is not like the others, we would likely choose that disobedient to parents one. Because the other ones are seen, well, those are just outright evil. Loving self, loving money, boastful, arrogant, reviling. But disobedient to parents, everybody disobeys their parents. But God raises it to the level of seriousness by including it in this list of what the last days will look like because of culture's rejection of God. We take a step up the ladder when we turn to Romans chapter 1. Toward the end of that chapter, we have a similar list given. And the reason this is even more intense is because, as you know, Romans 1 speaks about somebody or a group of people who have rejected God, and God turns them over just to live how they want. He just removes his hands of grace from them, and they just go off and headlong live for themselves, live for the world. Beginning in verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And then the list begins, picking it up in verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and there we have again, disobedient to parents. So the choice to disobey parents is the choice to be linked up with those who would invent evil, those who would revile, those who would slander, who would reject God. This is not a minor issue, as the Apostle Paul communicates these things to the Colossian church. The last passage I want you to look at here is Ephesians chapter 6. And there are many parallels between the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, being longer, it expands in detail on some of the same topics. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, speaks to the same idea about children and parents. And look what it says: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So there we're told that obedience to parents is just right. It's just natural law that obedience to parents is a good and right thing to do. And then weight is added to the command by quoting one of the Ten Commandments, that summary of all the Old Testament law, in verses 2 and 3. So we're talking about the motivation for the duty here, but it doesn't just end with the word well-pleasing in the Lord. Let me point these out again. The reasons for obeying your parents. Number one, it's a command from God. He commands it, He expects it. Number two, it is pleasing to God. It is well-pleasing in the Lord. He smiles upon a child who obeys in the Lord. Number three, it is in accord with natural law. We saw that in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It just sets well in overall existence. Number four, it is in accord with divine law. We have the quoting there of the Ten Commandments, the fifth of the Ten Commandments: honor your father and your mother, again in Ephesians 6. Finally, it is practical. The first commandment with a promise. The idea of obeying when you're younger and then honoring as you get older. It's the first commandment with a promise that your life may be long and your life may be lived well. There's a real connection there. As a child lives in an atmosphere of obedience to his parents, he or she will avoid foolish choices. He will develop good habits. She will make good friendship. She will work on good character traits. Life will be long. Life will be lived better in general. The Proverbs speak to us both in warning and in encouragements. And let me just take two of these in relationship to obedience. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10 first. Along the same lines as the Ten Commandments, Proverbs 4:10 says, "Hear, my son," and we can add for this morning, "my daughter, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." So being obedient to mother, being obedient to father in general will produce a long life. Now another more picturesque warning type of proverb is found in chapter 30 and verse 17. Chapter 30, verse 17, Proverbs again. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." That's rather picturesque. But the idea is being communicated through a picture. This is why Proverbs are so great for children, because even though they can't get the conceptual things, you can communicate birds picking out eyeballs, and they will say, "Okay, I get that. I need to be obedient because I don't want that to happen to me." But again, the Proverbs are written to an adult children. And the idea there, the principle is the same no matter what the age, in relationship to those that you're to obey, those you're to submit to. So there we have directions to children. Now back to Colossians in verse 21, we have directions to parents. And first, we have the explanation of their duty. See the first word in verse 21, fathers. The word here in the Greek is most often translated as fathers. We understand this being the way it's translated here because in general they need to hear this instruction and that they bear the primary responsibility in the home. But the word is also used to speak to male and female together as parents. And what is said within the rest of the verse is absolutely applicable to mothers as well. And so we take this as directions to parents. Now, thinking about fathers in particular, if you want to do an interesting study in the scripture, do a study on good fathers in the Bible, and you'll find that there aren't as many as you would expect. You look at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, moving forward to the period of Joshua and Judges, and then you get to people like Eli and even David and Solomon, and there are just head-scratching events in there in relationship to their lives as fathers and their children. Fathers in particular, parents in general, are responsible for the moral and intellectual upbringing. And as we step back in time some 2,000 years ago when this was written, most ancient instruction to fathers would have had to do with beating their children and making sure they stayed in line. And we can see that Christianity even then was set apart from culture. Yes, there is instruction, there's obedience here, but what's advocated is a much more gentle approach. Fathers are called, parents are called to provide an atmosphere for the children to grow. And it's not done with abusive actions, it's done more like a greenhouse setting where the child can thrive and flourish inside until he is set out into the world. Specifically, the command is, do not exasperate your children here. And the word exasperate means to provoke or to irritate. Only twice it's used in the entire New Testament. Here, in a negative sense, don't do it. Over in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 2, it's used in a positive sense. And there the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, saying, I know that you're ready. I boast about you to others. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. That word stirred up is the same word here. So the instruction is not to stir up, not to exasperate, not to irritate your children. And the tense of the verb communicates continual action. So not being a nag over and over and over again. Some versions say don't provoke to anger as a habit. And this is a challenge. Just as parents are imperfect, children are imperfect. They're sinful. They come into the world, and as cute as they are, they're sinful. God says to the parents, here is this soul, I want you to raise it for me. And there are exasperating elements of raising children. It's a narrow road we're called to walk as fathers and mothers. We're called not to coddle our children, but we're not called to be overbearing on the other side. Again, the Proverbs speak of this idea. Let's take not coddling first. And I think this may be more common in our culture today. If we were to slip down one of the sides of the road, it would be likely this one. Proverbs 19 and 18 says this, discipline your son while there is still hope, and do not desire his death. So there's an active, even an aggressive instruction going on there, an encouragement to lead your child in such a way that he's not in danger, she's not in danger. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. You see, in the parent-child relationship, there's an expectation of discipline and reproof going on. And if you remove those things, if you take those out, it's going to have negative consequences on the child. Finally, Hebrews 12 and verse 11, the same principle given. And this chapter, just a beautiful chapter, comparing how God works with us as adults and how we work with children as parents. Hebrews 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's what we all want as individuals following after God. We want the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our own lives. And so the encouragement there is that as God disciplines you, yes, it's sorrowful for a moment, but in the end, it produces good. And the encouragement there is it's the same for children, that you want for your child the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It doesn't happen naturally. It takes effort, it takes work, it takes discipline. And so when we are told in Colossians not to exasperate your children, it's not saying, look, hands off, Dad, hands off, Mom. Let him or her do whatever he wants, and I'll take care of it. No, God sees you as an instrument of righteousness in your child's life. He's going to use you more than any other person in your child's life. You have profound influence, and your goal is not to coddle in such a way that the child never grows up. We used the greenhouse illustration earlier, but the goal is not to have that plant in the greenhouse forever. It's in the greenhouse temporarily until it's strong enough to go be planted outside and able to withstand the elements. It's the same thing with your parenting. You also don't want to overbear in your parenting. You want to be careful. And we'll speak about that now because that's what Paul is getting to. Don't exasperate your children. What about the motivation? What's the motivation for parents' duties? It's laid out for us clearly again at the end of verse 21, so that, here's the purpose, they will not lose heart. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, the idea of losing heart. They will not be discouraged or dispirited. Their heart won't be taken away. Again, it's a narrow path. It's common among all the Christian life, a narrow path with equal and opposite ditches on either side of the road. It's so simple to be too lax and just let things run amok in the home. And your child's life characterized by disobedience. And then it's easier to just be too severe. And that's what Paul's addressing here. And that leads to a life of lifelessness for the child. If parents are too zealous, too exasperating, their zeal for the good of their children can actually lead to the opposite. You take away the heart of a child, leads to a passive, sullen child, or maybe even an outright rebellious child. Well, how is it that a father or a mother exasperates his or her child? Let me give you a few ways. How to exasperate your children. Number one, be unreasonable. Be unreasonable. Ask things of your child beyond his or her ability. Don't take into account ever their age, the circumstances of the situation, their personality, their weariness because of a long day. Never take into account any external issues Just being reasonable, and you will definitely exasperate your child. Number two, be a fault finder. Pick out all the imperfections, especially when those imperfections are inherited from you. Whether you are aware of this or not, when your child is displaying negative behavior and it's passed on from you, he's dealing or she's dealing with the very same things that you deal with, that causes the parent to be more angry or more frustrated. Because again, whether you are aware of it or not, there's free-floating guilt in your mind because you're saying, oh my gosh, he or she is being just the way I am. And it makes you feel even worse and gets you even more intense and more frustrated, and you express that to your child. A fault finder overlooks the efforts of the child, points out how he or she didn't get it right. Good enough is never good enough for a parent who is a fault finder. Third, be neglectful. You have a picture of this with David and Absalom in 2 Samuel chapters 14 and 15. It was clear David needed to take action, but he was hands off and he didn't interact, and it led to just horrendous consequences, not just for Absalom. I mean, horrendous consequences for the entire nation of Israel. Listen to Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That is just upside down from what the world thinks. How could you ever discipline a child? That is so hateful, so unloving. God says the exact opposite, right? And you have to decide, do I believe the world or do I believe Scripture? You have to make the decision there, because you will be faced with situations over and over again as you interact with a child. A parent who is neglectful is characterized by just letting it slide. Don't want to deal with it. Fourth, be inconsistent. Change the rules on a whim. Maybe they were this way one day, but the next day you feel different and you changed them, but you didn't tell anybody. Instead, be clear with the rules. If correction or punishment is needed, carry it out quickly and graciously. Never parent or discipline in anger. Careful of the mindset that says, you know, it's better just to let everything go. In that setting, that atmosphere, a parent is more likely to blow up in the end, because a parent can only take so much. Disobedience after disobedience after disobedience, and the punishment becomes more severe, less self-controlled. You know, the idea of counting to three backfires. It would work if you could consistently always count to three in every situation, and there was never a situation where you shouldn't count to three, but that's not reality. There are going to be times where you've had it and you want immediate discipline, or you want immediate obedience. Or there's going to be dangerous situations as the child is stepping off the curb into the street. You're not going to say, don't go in the street, I'm going to count to three, and by the time you get to three, he's in the middle of the street. No, you're going to expect immediate obedience. And so you want to be consistent in what you do as you're raising your child. So if you want to be exasperating, be unreasonable, be a fault finder, be neglectful, be inconsistent. Now here's the hardest one, fifth and finally, be hypocritical. If you want to exasperate your children, be hypocritical. as a parent, you don't have to look for somebody to disciple because they live with you. They're with you 24/7. As your child looks at you, your child is defining Christ in his or her little mind. You're professing Christ to your child, and they are looking at you. Even if they can't articulate these things or get their thoughts straight, they are looking at you thinking, this is what a Christian looks like, dad or mom. It would be better in the child's interest for a parent not to profess Christ than to profess Christ and live a life that's not following after Christ. You don't want to say, yes, I love the Lord, but I live for myself. There has to be so much undone for the child to understand the reality of the gospel in that situation. And you might say, well, the standard is so high. And the answer is, yes, they are high. It's because the stakes are so high. And God is gracious. He knows there's no perfect father or perfect mother. But what does a father or mother who follows Christ do? The same thing any person who follows Christ does. By the power of the Spirit, seeks to live for the Lord. And when he stumbles and falls, when she makes a mistake and sins, confession, restoring relationship, and then moving forward. What did the Apostle Paul say more than once? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what the calling is for the father and for the mother. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 6, we have a little expansion here. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, the same idea, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have the positive element there in Ephesians 6:4. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're involved in training your child, disciplining your child. You're instructing on the difference between right and wrong, how to live, and you're doing so with gentleness. And parents, this instruction goes on both in informal times and formal times. Deuteronomy 6, this is the last passage we'll look at this morning, but this is a bedrock passage in relationship to parenting. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Here's verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, as a follower of Christ, you're always talking about your relationship with the Lord. You're always talking about Scripture. You're always bringing Scripture to bear on certain circumstances and different situations. Your child's always looking at you. And you want to be characterized by doing what God's instructing the Israelites to do here, teaching diligently. It's hard work to keep that mindset as you're moving through your typical day. But informally, you are bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It also involves formal times, family devotional times where you sit down and just read a passage or a chapter from Scripture. You sing a song, sing a hymn together, and you pray. You don't have to make it any more complicated than that, but there's just a regular, ongoing interaction informally and formally throughout your typical day or week, however you structure your family life. All these things we're saying relate to how God deals with us. Deal with children the way God deals with you. You are parenting your children in order to transition them to be directly accountable to God. That's what the Jewish ceremony of Bar Mitzvah is all about. Bar Mitzvah literally means son of the law. And there's Bat Mitzvah for daughters as well, but the idea is you're transitioning from direct accountability to mom and dad to accountability to God and the law. There's a transition that goes on, and you are helping them learn to live by rule so that on those days when it seems like this parenting is taking forever, when they get to adulthood, when they get to that mindset where they can function on their own, that you have delivered them back to God. He said, here's a soul, raise it for me, and you give it back to God. Well, there we have the Christian family in those four verses in Colossians 3. Husbands and wives, parents and children. We could speak much more about what the direction to children communicates about the sonship of Christ. We could speak much more about what the directions to parents here speak about the fatherhood of God. But we'll leave it there and ask God to give us the grace we need to apply His word. Let's pray.